You'll notice that we're in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19a, the first part of verse 19. The reason for this is that as I was studying, and as I was praying, and as I was preparing, I could not get past the first 19 and a half verses of this. And so I tried, and I was stressing out about it, and it wasn't coming together. And finally, this morning at around 3 a.m., I relented and said, this is what we're going to do. So we're doing the first 19 verses of Acts chapter 9. And what I want us to think about here is, if you think about even just last week, we are talking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and how God expects us to be obedient to the gospel call, the call on our own lives and in our own hearts, the call to share the gospel with those around us. The gospel is for all people. All includes you and I and everybody else. And that we're to live with a sense of gospel urgency. And that we're to be growing in our knowledge of the Bible. And as all of those things kind of happen, as we understand that the gospel is for all people and that we live with that sense of urgency and we're growing, the response is joy and rejoicing at the work God is doing in our own lives and in the lives of those people around us. I don't think it's any mistake that on the heels of that we have the conversion of Saul. And we're going to look at just the first kind of half of that this morning, those first 19 verses. Now, this is arguably one of the most famous and most dramatic conversions in the New Testament. I mean, flashes of light that knocked Saul to the ground, the risen and exalted Jesus addressing him by name. Right, the appearance of the resurrected and exalted Jesus, right? This direct commissioning that Saul's going to receive. It sounds kind of like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, right? It's tremendous. It is dramatic, and yes, there are exceptional parts of Paul's conversion, right? And we are right to be drawn to them and to ponder them, to marvel at them. There are even people that will question some of what happens, and even to maybe perhaps like long for that, right? But I did not talk to all of you, but for most of us, we did not have a Damascus Road experience. However, if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus and put your faith and trust in Him and in Him alone for your salvation, you had a personal and a miraculous encounter with Jesus. It's personal because it was between you and Him. It's miraculous because He changed your cold, stone-like, dead heart, and He made it alive. That's a miracle. You found yourself held captive by Him, and you humbly surrendered to Him. Jesus saved you. He saved you. So as we spend time this morning looking at Saul's conversion, his coming to Jesus story, I want us to focus not so much on the spectacular. Now, although, right, God has preserve that for us in his word. It's for our instruction. It's for our edification. It's to encourage us. But I want us to think about this. You think about the patience and the grace and the mercy that God, through Christ, displayed toward Saul. And then you think that that exact same patience, that exact same grace, that exact same mercy was shown to you by God through Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right, you sit and you just take it in and you just reflect back and you rejoice in all that God has done for you. And it should challenge you as well. If you're here this morning and you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, I want you to recognize a few things. Number one, God is being patient. Number two, you too can experience, and you must experience, but you too can experience the same grace, the same mercy, and the same salvation that only comes through Jesus. That's where we're going. Acts 9, verses 1 through the first part of 19. I want to ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words. Then I will pray for us, and we'll have fun this morning in the Word of God. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, recorded these words for us. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and Saul regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, the opportunity to now spend some time in your words. Lord, may your word do its work. Lord, may we be receptive. May we be humble. May we be gracious and thankful. May we see your mercy. May we see the beauty and the power of the gospel of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. May we see it in our own lives and in our own hearts. To this I pray, in your name, amen. So this would be Act 1, if you will, of the conversion of Saul. Act 2 will be, Lord willing, next week. But there's four scenes in this act. The first scene, those first two verses, we've seen this all through when we went through Luke. But Luke does a tremendous job of just kind of setting the groundwork, giving us the setting and the situation than what follows. And so it's no different here. He lets us know that Saul is still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's got a letter from the high priest that gives him permission to go into the synagogues, and anyone who's following Jesus, doesn't matter if men or women, that he can bring them back to Jerusalem. And so we think about Saul. We've already heard about this man. He was present and he approved, right, of the murder of Stephen. And after Stephen's murder, right, Saul began a very strategic and a very systematic campaign against the church in Jerusalem. He wanted to harm the church. He wanted to ruin the church. He wanted to destroy the church. And so Saul was going from house to house and would knock on the door, would ask a few questions, and depending on how you answered that question, he might drag you away. He's arresting Christians. He's putting them in prison. I mean, Saul was zealous for this work. He was seriously committed to this work about ridding Jerusalem of Christianity. We read the first part of chapter 9 that he's discontinued this work. He was relentless in this work. There were verbal threats that he was making against those believers. He was threatening to murder them. He couldn't murder them himself. That was the job for Rome. But he would threaten them with murder. And in his mind and in his world, if he captured somebody who was following Jesus and they ended up being murdered and killed for that, that was a win for him. That was the best outcome. Kill them. I mean, his heart was so full of hatred. His heart was so full of animosity. Now, you can take my word for that, right? Or I'll read one verse, and you take Paul's word, right? Because Saul becomes Paul. Acts chapter 26, verse 11. This is Paul. He says, "And I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." He hated Christians. But apparently, right, there were some of those who belonged to the way, right, and that was an early way of describing a Christian, someone who followed the way of the Lord or followed the way of God's. Apparently, in this systematic persecution, some of those he was going after escaped from Jerusalem, they fled, and they ended up in Damascus. And so Saul went to the high priest, most likely Caiaphas. We've heard his name before. And Caiaphas just gives these letters to Saul and says, "Hey, go in to the synagogues. And if you find anybody, men or women, doesn't matter, bring them back here. Extradite them back to Jerusalem. So the persecution, right, is now pushing well beyond the boundaries and the region of Jerusalem. I mean, Saul was more than willing to make a journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. I mean, Damascus was a very important city located around 135 miles north-northeast of Jerusalem. You're walking that or you're riding a donkey. 5-6 days. It was worth it to him to do that. Scene two, Jesus and Saul. I mean, this is the first, right, of three descriptions or accounts of Paul's conversion. So in Luke's mind, like, it was really important for us to understand what God did to Saul's heart. And this is the last major post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. That's called the Christophany in the book of Acts. Now, this is a dramatic moment. As Saul and his fellow companions are heading to Damascus, it is, by the way, it's the capital city in Syria. That's a big place. As he's heading there with his companions, full of hatred, full of animosity toward those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, in an instant, there was this light. And it was a light, all right, that was shining brighter and more brilliant than the sun that was shining around them. But this light eclipsed the brightness and intensity of the sun. It was so bright, it was so intense, that it knocked Saul to the ground. And as he's laying there, he hears this voice. It's a very intense voice. It's a voice that's full of emotion. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, laying on the ground, I'm going to guess, trying to get his bearings, trying to understand what on earth just happened. And I'm hearing somebody call my voice, and it's coming from up there. It's not coming from, like, here with my buddies. It's from up there. And with a shaky voice, I'm guessing, he answers, who are you, lords? Now, this is not a confession about Jesus at this moment in time. Right, that word Lord, that's a sign of respect. And so he's heard this heavenly voice. Well, he's seen this light. It's knocked him to the ground. He hears this voice from heaven call his name. But the voice responds to his question. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. In that moment, Saul knows the person behind the voice. Saul is seeing the full glory and hearing the voice of the risen and exalted Jesus. I'm going to guess that Saul gasped. The risen Jesus, the exalted Jesus, who is standing in solidarity and is identifying with the church, which is the church that he purchased with his own blood, the people that he bought and redeemed with his own blood. And he says, you persecute them, you're persecuting me. And that Jesus is alive and he's well, and all that he claimed was true. I mean, Jesus had taught about the seriousness of persecuting him. You go back to Luke 10. Jesus says, and the one who hears you hears me. He's talking to his disciples here. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him, who sent me. And so you reject a disciple, you're rejecting Jesus. If you reject Jesus, then you're rejecting God. I mean, put yourself laying on that dusty road, experiencing this. And then Jesus goes on and says, get up. Go into Damascus, and you'll receive further instructions there. Now, Luke tells us that the men that were traveling with Saul were speechless, you think? There's fear, there's amazement, there's probably both. They're hearing this voice, but man, they're not seeing the person who's speaking it. All we know is that our boss is laying on the ground. Saul gets up. Saul obeys. Good choice. He obeys the voice. As he gets up, he realizes that he's blind. You walk into a dark room and you flick the light on, right? And you sit there and you blink your eyes. You have to squint and blink your eyes a little bit. I'm going to guess he's been doing that for quite a while now. Blinking his eyes, trying to should be able to see some stuff. And it's dark. He couldn't see anything. And so his buddies have to lead him by the hand into the city of Damascus. And for 3 days, Luke tells us, he sat in blindness and he didn't eat and he didn't drink. Prideful Saul, who had expected to enter Damascus, power, with authority, with intimidation, this self-confident opponent of Jesus is actually led into the city, humbled and blind and powerless and helpless. Saul, the great persecutor of the church, who had letters from the high priest to capture those who are following the way, now finds him captive by the Jesus he was persecuting, that he was so passionately and violently opposed to, he's now captured by. And he's going to receive this commission from Jesus, the risen and exalted Jesus. And that commission is going to far outweigh any meager, lame, man-centered mission. This encounter between Jesus and Saul could have been an act of judgment. Right? You think about that. Jesus would have been perfectly right and just to strike Saul dead on that road on his way to Damascus. Saul was persecuting the church, which means he was persecuting Jesus, which means he was persecuting and rejecting God. He could have been struck dead. He was rescued. if you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus, and he's your Lord and he's your Savior, right? You've had a personal encounter with Jesus. And do you understand that encounter could have been judgment on you? That he could have struck you dead because of your sin and your rebellion against God. You don't want anything to do with God pre-Christ. You're cold and dead. You're an enemy of God. But he didn't. He saved you. He saved you. It was a rescue mission. He changed your heart. It was salvation. It wasn't judgment. But here's the warning, right? Every single one of us at some point are going to stand before Jesus and have to give an account. Why should I let you into heaven? Because Christ paid for my sin. That's all I've got. Come in. Or it's going to be, oh man, I did a lot of good stuff. Tried to be a good person. Judgment. You're going to stand before him. So as Saul's blindness was a gift, was a gracious gift. Because at some point in those 3 days where Saul is sitting in Judas's house, blind and not eating, I think that was a gift from God. It gave Saul time to sit and reflect about maybe how he was living his life and some of the decisions that he had made. To reflect on what had just happened to him. To reflect on the fact that his eyes and his body reacted to the strength and the glory of the resurrected and exalted Jesus, and he's still breathing and he's not dead. He has 3 days to sit in darkness, processing and pondering what had just happened to him. Scene 3. Jesus and Ananias. Verses 10 through 16. There's this disciple named Ananias. He receives a vision from Jesus. The same Jesus that knocked Saul down on the road to Damascus now gives a vision to Judas. The same Jesus who called Saul by his name calls Ananias by his name. Ananias knows who Jesus is, because remember, the response isn't, "Who are you, Lord?" It's, "Here am I, here I am," which means he's ready to obey what Jesus has for him. And this vision is like ridiculously specific. Ananias, you're to go. You're looking for Saul of Tarsus. You need to head to Straight Street. That's where you're going to find him. He's in Judas's house on Straight Street, which it was the main east-west road through Damascus back then, and you want to know what? It still is the main road through the city of east-west road through the city of Damascus, Straight Street. It tells Ananias that, by the way, the Saul of Tarsus, he's praying. You'll see him. You'll find him praying, and he's actually received a vision that this man named Ananias. Oh, by the way, that's you. But he received this vision about Ananias, who's going to come in and who's going to lay his hands on him so that he's going to regain his sight. That's pretty spectacular if you're Ananias. But listen, the response that Ananias gives, if we're honest with ourselves here, we'd probably give the exact same one. He balks. Lord, I've heard from many people, about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. All who call on the name of the Lord, who have called on the name of the Lord for salvation. That's why he's here. And he's doing the bidding. He's not this rogue guy. He's got the chief priest backing him up and applauding him as he does this. That's Saul of Tarsus. Like, if I'm Ananias, I'm hoping there's another Saul from Tarsus that I haven't heard of. But that one. Jesus tells Ananias to just to go. Go. Right? Jesus knows what Ananias is feeling in that moment. He knows the reality of the stress that Ananias is feeling. His blood pressure has just gone up. And he sympathizes with us in our weakness. He sympathizes with Ananias in his weakness and is like, are you sure that's the right guy? Are you sure I'm the right guy? Jesus knows the situation. Jesus knows that he's just radically changed the life of Saul. Ananias doesn't know this, but Jesus knows this. That this guy that thought he was this great persecutor of the church, he's my chosen instrument. I'm going to use him. He's going to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the people of Israel. Ananias, it's that Saul. He's a changed man. I've changed him. And he's going to bring the good news of the gospel to all people. He's going to suffer for it, but I'm going to use him for my glory. I mean, Jesus is behind all that's taking place here. I mean, I've got scene one and scene two and scene three. There's no scene. This is like a Savior Jesus. It's a story. I know, but let's deal with Jesus and Saul. He's dealing with them. He's directing events. He's setting people in the right places at the right moment, at the right time, to do what he wants to do with them. And seeing that Ananias departs. And he walks into the house. He leaves. Gets on Straight Street. Heads to Judas's house. Probably knocks on the door, walks in, Saul of Tarsus, he's in here. And Ananias walks up to him. He lays his hands on Saul. Saul can't see. Saul, who was once mighty, powerful, persecutor of the church, blind, helpless, and now someone that he doesn't know lays their hands on him? Is this payback? Are they taking advantage of me in my helpless state? Are they going to off me right now? Brutal. brother Saul. Brother. I mean, it's impossible for him to address him like that. No, it's not. Who changed Saul? Jesus has changed Saul. It wasn't up to Ananias. Ananias knows that he's now a brother. I mean, Saul, like just put yourself in that room for a moment. I mean, pretend you're Saul. And you feel the hands get laid on you, and you're just waiting. And then you hear, brother Saul. I mean, those could have been the very first words that he heard after being saved by a fellow Christian. That he doesn't know. I mean, Jesus knows both of them and is connecting them. That's what Jesus does. But like, he doesn't know him, and he just hears, brother Saul. Words of welcome. Words of acceptance. Saul is now considered a fellow brother in Christ. Ananias tells him that we'll get through this. That the Jesus who appeared to you on the roads, knocked you off your donkey, that Jesus sent me here to you so that I could lay my hands on you, so that he would use me for you to regain your sight, and he's going to use me so that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, Saul's sight is restored. Something like scales, just this crusty covering thing was on his eyes. And they fall from his eyes. He can see. He rises, and he's baptized. Sweet. First step of obedience is what? Baptism. He makes this public profession. Saul of Tarsus makes this public profession. And it's only after that that he takes some foods and he begins to regain his strength. I couldn't get past those verses. I mean, Saul received grace. All right, grace is getting what you don't deserve. He received grace. Saul received mercy, which is not getting what you do deserve. Similar, but slightly different. And it's all because of the patient and sovereign work of God through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Saul didn't have an inkling, any minute consideration of his need for the true salvation that only Jesus can provide, that only Jesus offers. In fact, anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, I want to find them and arrest them, and man, I hope they get killed for it. Saul, who was actively, boldly, unapologetically persecuting Jesus, rejecting God, that Saul, Jesus intervenes in his life and radically and eternally changes him. I mean, it was the patient grace and the patient mercy of God that freed Saul from his bondage to sin, his pride, his prejudice, his self-centeredness. Jesus breaks all of that down so Saul can do what? He can repent and believe and be baptized. The Saul who is really committed, the Saul who is very systematic, who is very planned out, who is very thorough. If he's knocking on going from door to door, he's a very thorough man. That Saul who is doing that work to persecute Jesus forgot to factor in one thing, and that is the patient, sovereign work of God through his one and only Son. The same applies to us. It applies to you, and it applies to me. God did that work. I mean, you can sit here and say, like, well, listen, I'm no Saul. I wasn't in a Saul. I wasn't, like, persecuting the church. I wasn't, you know, killing Christians. Okay, but you hated God. You're an enemy of God. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You want nothing to do with him. Until God intervenes. And your ears hear the gospel. Your mind begins to understand the gospel. The fact that you are in such a messed up state, you need Jesus. And what you begin to know and understand moves south into your heart. And God has now changed your cold, stone-like, dead heart and has made you alive. And now you're held captive by him. That's awesome, by the way. That's so freeing. You humbly surrendered to him. Right? We can look at the spectacular around Saul's conversion. It is spectacular. But when we look at our own lives, when we look into our own hearts, and we look back and see the patience and the mercy and the grace that God displayed to us, like he displayed towards Saul, changes the way that you look at your life. It changes the way you look at the gospel and look at God and what he's done for you. You've had a personal encounter with Jesus. And that has completely, radically, and eternally changed your life. That's a miracle. If you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ and him alone for your salvation, recognize that God's being patient with you. I mean, he's pursuing you, and you can experience that same grace and that same mercy and that same salvation that only comes from Jesus. It will personally, radically, and eternally change your life. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. But I thank you for the truth of your words. I thank you for Jesus. But I thank you that my encounter, my personal encounter with Jesus was not one of judgment, but was one of rescue. Lord, your patience and your grace and your mercy, we cannot begin to comprehend. Lord, help us, I pray, to pause and reflect, to think about all that you have done for us and the miracle of having a changed heart because of Christ.